My name is Brandy Brooks, and I'll be reading tonight from 1 Peter, chapters 1 and 4, which can be found starting on page 1200 of your pew Bible. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
I don't know if you do, in fact, pay much attention to the announcements. I hope you do, but I know sometimes in the busyness of life we don't. But last Sunday, in the coming attractions, I happened to have listed the title for tonight's message with just the word joy. In fact, we first, I guess, put it out on the bulletin board out in front, and the sexton was kind of grumpy that we had to go to this big, long title, Fellowship of His Sufferings. And, you know, why do we go from joy to sufferings? Well, I picked joy because I thought with the gala banquet, the dinner that we all enjoyed, or many of us, on Friday night. How many were there? And said, oh, look, oh, praise God. You have to admit it was amazing. I still think that Daniel ought to apply for Jay Leno's position. Just amazing gift. But it was just so much fun being with each other and seeing old friends and making new ones. And I thought that that would be a great emotional kind of springboard into a sermon on the subject of joy. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is begging to feature that theme. You've got verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In verse 8, we have this wonderful thing, though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. But I didn't count on the fact, as I made those plans, that a week ago we got the news that Raiden Nesland, who is a woman perhaps not known to many of you, but really among our very closest friends here in this church, she went on to be with the Lord, just suddenly died. She'd been well. She had just gone to Norway for a month-long visit with her family. She came from Norway, had come to this country as a young girl, but anyway, was seeing friends there and seemed to be well. Anyway, she just suddenly died. And since we've been here, she has been one of my wife's very closest friends, and her husband is one. And on the one hand, genuinely rejoicing and praising God for the part that he's allowed me to have in this just amazing church and with all these dear friends, really connecting so many of us together. And at the same time, with wrenching grief, thinking about this loss and rattling around my head how Bob Well, he had gone down to New York, came back, and found he broke into his own house to find his wife on the floor. And he just, this man's man was weeping as he would tell me this. And I can't get over it. But how can you have this sort of emotional roller coaster? In fact, how can you in one night? I mean, I'm praising God for being a member of the church, but it's because I'm a member of this church, I was feeling this grief. It's the downside of church membership. You know, if only we could keep the walls up and just have a very casual involvement with one another. You know, if only we could, you know, just have this sort of pick and choose attitude about churches. You know, belong to the church, capital C, but not really get connected to a local body so they feel like family, so they become your best lifelong friends. If we could only do that, keeping each other at arm's length, we'd be spared from, well, all the depressing news that's in our prayer list, the fact that somebody, one of our elders lost his job, and that's breaking us up, and you could be protected from that. So it is, of course, in all of our relationships. There is this temptation, but we can't pick and choose when it comes to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that we've all been baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. It isn't our doing. We didn't make this up. We didn't come up with the idea of a church for the benefit of those who happen to like group activities. God's Holy Spirit connects us, whether we like it or not, and makes us one. And so if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And what an odd thing, isn't it, then? In one moment, we can be grieving because a dear one has been taken home and we just can't bear to think of the future without her. In another moment, somebody just got an amazing award and they're telling you about it. Think of Janet Wolfe, and she just got a Better Business of Boston, Bureau of Boston award for her excellent company. But you know what? An odd thing about emotion is two contradictory emotions can exist in the same person at the same time. That's one of those surprising facts that young people, you know, children begin to learn as they grow up, and older people take it for granted. I remember when my three sons, each of them, graduated from college. I'll have to admit it. I was thrilled, proud of them, how well they had done, delighted that the tuition bills were going to be over. And yet, I was getting all kind of melancholy and weepy at the thought that, you know, now, you know, time just passed so quickly. How could they be a graduate of college? And, you know, now I'm going to go into the empty nest. And I didn't take account of the fact they went on for graduate school, so they were back for 3 years, you know. But anyway, it's in one moment, laughing and weeping. That's what our text describes. These contradictory emotions. Did you pick up on it in verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Or how about in chapter 4? But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. It's two seemingly contradictory emotions juxtaposed, experienced simultaneously. Maybe the other way of saying it is you don't need to feel that somehow or other when you are having grief and genuine suffering and sorrow that it is necessarily a contradiction of the joy you're supposed to have. One is not conferring automatic immunity from the other. You can have genuine Christian joy and still grieve over the loss of loved ones. Well, even Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, didn't he? And the others saw him and said, see how he loved him. It's a measure of our love that when we go through some of these prayer lists, our hearts are broken as we think of dear friends having to go through these issues. Joy that Christ brings is not the spiritual equivalent of a lobotomy that kind of leaves you with a pepsin and smile on your face no matter what. It's very different from that. Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete in John chapter 15. And when he says that, his joy that's in us, the very next verse, he talks about his death. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And moments later, that was on the night of his betrayal, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane telling his disciples that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He just said, my joy is going to be in you. And he's telling Peter, James, and John that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. You don't have to apologize for those negative emotions, and it in no way contradicts the genuineness of the joy you have. In part, we've talked about this before, it's partly because the nature of joy in the Bible. It's not just kind of intensified happiness. It's quite different in certain respects from happiness. Happiness in English comes, of course, from that word happen, you know, what's happening. It reminds you of the positive, the elation that you get from positive events in your life. You get happiness from what's happening, from the circumstances of your life, from the fact that you went to the store and the very thing you needed to buy is on sale. You get a little, you know, a little shot of happiness. Or because when you took that exam and thought you really did really a rotten job and get back the C+ you didn't deserve. You actually are happy. You know, should be ashamed, but that's fine. You know, you're glad for that C+. You thought you failed. But joy in Hebrew, in Greek, chara, the word for joy, is related to the Greek word charis, which is grace. Joy, like grace, is based on what you don't deserve. It's not based on your outward circumstances. It's based on your upward circumstances, on this reality that while we are in this flesh dealing with these problems, it is nevertheless the case that you have now, well, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But what is it that you're rejoicing in? You're rejoicing in the fact that you've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The two emotions coexist because one of them is rooted and grounded in the redemption that overwhelms, way outweighs all the setbacks in this life. And in fact, to some degree, one of the purposes of those setbacks is to pry loose your iron grip on the things of this life. It's to help cultivate in you an eternal perspective. Paul writes, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so, when God allows these setbacks and disappointments and trials and heartaches, boy, it gets your attention. It makes you think about eternity, doesn't it? It makes you think about God and love Him more. It makes you think about being with Him forever and ever. And it weans you from an absorption with these things and keeps your life in balance as it ought to be. There are other good purposes for suffering that we could talk about based on what Peter teaches in 1 Peter. He reminds us of the fact that sufferings are allowed for a positive reason, for the benefit it brings to us. It refines us. In this you greatly rejoice, though now you had to suffer a little, a while for grief and all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And so He takes those trials and uses it to, you know, well, like the fire that burns the chaff, but also refines the gold, the very same fire, to refine the gold in your life, to burn out the chaff. And so we rejoice. It's also the case that God uses those sufferings to deepen your relationship with Him. I mean, isn't it true? When things don't go your way, it actually, if you're a believer, if the Holy Spirit is alive and well and you have a personal relationship with God, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalm 34 tells us. In Psalm 91, it says, He will call on me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. God is particularly with us when we're going through difficulty. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. the psalmist says in Psalm 23. Up till then, he's talking about the Lord in the third person. He. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's all he. But when he gets to thinking about the valley of the shadow of death, it's thou. It's you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff. The intimacy of God is made real at the worst possible points of stress in our lives. I don't want us to talk about this theoretically. Tonight, God has blessed you by the fact that you're going to hear a personal testimony about how God uses affliction in a dear sister's life. We've often prayed in last week's for Alyssa Eck. I don't know if you noticed that in the prayer and praise list, who's undergoing chemotherapy. Her testimony is coming from someone who has not yet been fully delivered from this problem. The cancer is still raging, and we're praying that God is going to bring healing. But I want you to listen to her carefully, because even though you may not have this particular issue in your life, you'll have some other issue, and we're all going to be facing these trials. Learn from a dear sister what God is teaching her. Alyssa, come on up, please. And next time when we pray for her, you'll be praying for someone you know, at least in part. And may God give you the privilege of getting to know her better. Alyssa.
Can you hear me? Good evening. It's a privilege to just have this opportunity to talk to you and to tell you a little bit about my testimony. I'm related to suffering. I feel like I've suffered quite a bit in my life, unfortunately. But God has definitely used it to mold me and shape me to more of his likeness. At least I think so. I'm 30 now. Sometimes I feel a lot older just from everything I've had to go through. But looking back, I know that I've been really blessed because God has allowed me to see his hand, even during all the difficult times. I knew he was using the fallen situations, the sinful situations, and from this world to show me that he was real. And if I trusted in him, everything would be okay. In order to endure such pain, starting as a young child, God became a friend that I could talk to. It started when my mother, for no understandable reason, would lock the door, her bedroom door, and we couldn't see or talk to her for hours or days because of her severe depression. Then when she did come out and seemed to be a bit better, she coped by being in control of everything, yelling at the top of her lungs in fits like a child. It seemed to be for the littlest things, like if we're going to be late for an appointment or something. I became the child who wanted to make things better, but couldn't. Without going into all the family details, I saw and felt some strong pain, but amidst it, all my mother continued to do was to take us to church and try to be faithful. She would tell me that God has a perfect plan for me. Despite even her suffering and imperfections, she was faithful in so many ways of living out the Christian life. I did learn a lot from her, and I still do. This foundation helped me to have faith in the midst of trials starting very young, which helped me as I started getting daily headaches and frequent migraines when I was 13. For 3 years straight, I don't remember having any pain-free days. I missed a lot of my high school years. Those years were, though, crucial in building my relationship with God to make me really depend on him. As the pain would not go away and the kids of my age really did not understand, I only had God to give me refuge. Well, it was time to go to college, and I felt the Lord was leading me to become a policewoman. For a long time, it was on my heart to become a cop. And so in my search, I discovered Northeastern in Boston for being one of the leading schools for criminal justice. I moved from Michigan in hopes for a degree and fewer headaches. For the first couple years, things were going pretty well. I felt free to get involved in Campus Crusade and other spiritual activities and even non-secular ones. And then upon my third year, my headaches started to get worse and worse to where I was bedridden for several months. My headache specialist finally decided to order an MRI because I was still so sick. Well, it turned out that I had a brain tumor, not the cause of the headaches per se, but they were definitely making it worse. At that point, God was really, truly making it evident of his will. He knew everything, sending me to school just blocks away from the best hospitals in the nation. Everything happened so fast, you know, and I just didn't have time to be even afraid. I had surgery that week and to remove the brain tumor. It took me months to recover my motor skills and speech and to get back to somewhat normal, you know, pace. I did end up finishing college, but it took me about 7 years. And I'm, to say the least, I'm not a cop. But I had my first surgery in 2000, and that was about 9 years ago. And since then, I've had two surgeries, well, a subsequent one, radiation, and now I'm, as you know, undergoing chemotherapy. And it's going pretty well. It has been a long journey, and it probably won't be ending, but God has shown up constantly along the way, and I count on him to continue. As you've heard, a lot of my suffering has been health-related. I have not brought it upon myself, but God has used it to make me stronger. I have also found that God is there for me, even when I am stubborn and suffer because of my own sin. For a long time before I got cancer, I wanted to be in control of everything in my life. I would tell God I would trust him, yet still trying to live by my own strength and ideas. My need to be perfect and not living by God's grace led me also to suffer with an eating disorder. I kept praying that God would heal me many, many times, but my heart was still unwilling to accept God's promise of sanctification. It was not a simple process to go into right now, but ultimately I found freedom from surrendering to God's control in my life and understanding his true acceptance of me, no matter what I could do. The bottom line is that we all suffer, and we're all going to suffer in our lives, whether we cause it or if it happens to us. It shapes us and molds us and makes us the type of creation we become. And it will depend upon our attitude, whether we live our lives trusting in God or ourselves. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Wow. Incidentally, Alyssa will be available afterward for prayer. If this, God used this to speak to your heart, maybe there's some issues you need to deal with and have not been dealing with them in the same kind of faith you've just seen exhibited. I want to close by teasing out yet one more purpose for suffering that came in the text that was read and has to do with recognizing that we are invited to share in the sufferings of Christ. Peter writes this in Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The Apostle Paul speaks in similar tones in Philippians 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we could develop this in a variety of ways. How is it that we share in the sufferings of Christ? But I just want to look at one way. One way it's a little different than we're used to. Sometimes we think of his sufferings as that which qualifies him in an interesting way to be a better and more effective high priest. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So sometimes we think of his sufferings as that which qualifies him more adequately as our high priest. But I want us to think about the comparison between our sufferings and his as a way of helping us to recognize the unimaginable love with which God loves us in Christ. To see the sufferings he allows us to have as an opportunity to sanctify them to us, so that we recognize in them, this is how much God loved me, that though I'm going through this involuntarily, he went through it willingly for my sake and much more. Have you lost your job lately, or perhaps lost your life savings or retirement or something else? If so, of course, there's something that's terribly painful and worrisome about that. We know what that looks like Our security is so much bound up in things like jobs and money. It's humiliating. It's also frightening. How much would you have to love someone to willingly sign up for losing all your wealth? That's what Jesus did. The Bible says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Why? He did it for us. He emptied himself of all but love in order to accomplish our redemption. Have you been depressed? Have you known that terrible darkness where negative thoughts just keep haunting you and there's nothing you can do, it seems, to get out from under it? The despair, the foreboding. If you have, you know something very horrible in the way of an experience of the sharing of the sufferings of Christ. Of course, in your case, it's involuntary. You've done nothing to cause it, presumably. But in his case, he did it willingly for your sake and for mine. In Isaiah 53, it says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In connection with his time at Gethsemane, the scripture tells us he told Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, he said he'd been sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And being in agony, he prayed yet more earnestly, and his sweat was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In Isaiah, we read, in all of their distresses, he too was distressed. That part of the cost of redemption was for him to endure the very agonies of the soul that you and I experience in small measure. Have you ever experienced the pain of betrayal or the loss of love? Your girlfriend kicked your teeth in. Maybe your marriage ended in divorce and you're still reeling from the heartache, wondering what went wrong. Do you know the pain of the loss of love? Jesus knows it, and yours is but a sharing in the sufferings of Christ if you allow the Holy Spirit to let you realize that he has allowed you through this horrible thing to experience a good thing, to recognize personally and directly something of the cost of your redemption. For he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He was rejected by his own. He was abandoned by all the disciples despite all that he had done for them. They kicked his teeth in. He was denied three times by the author of 1 Peter, by the Apostle Peter, who swore up and down he didn't even know the man as Jesus was heading off to be crucified. He was betrayed by the kiss of Judas, his disciple. Have you been insulted, mocked, or rejected? Has your boss ever said to you, "You're hopeless"? Do your friends, smirk behind your back up you and think you're an idiot? And did your father say you're a pinhead and berate you and make you think you're just worthless? Your parents condemn you because, all you do is you play the guitar or you're in social work or you pastor a church. Why not get a real job? Something that really amounts to something. If you've ever felt those such insults, mockery, God is allowing you to experience just a small taste of what Jesus went through willingly for you. "To this you were called," Peter writes, "because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Have you been physically assaulted? Have you been slapped, struck, violated, beaten? If you've suffered in any of those or other physical ways, God, by His Holy Spirit, may perhaps allow you to experience it as a sharing in the sufferings of Christ, experiencing firsthand a taste of what your salvation cost. The Bible tells us about His own sufferings, how they, after spitting on Him, they took the staff and struck Him on the head again and again after having pressed the crown of thorns into His skull. They nailed Him to the tree. The Scripture says, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Jesus did it willingly for you and for me. He said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He said, not my will, but Thy be done. And He did it out of love. It wasn't the nails so much that held Him to the cross. It was His own love. As He told Peter, don't you think I could call upon my Father in heaven and He would not at that moment dispatch 12 legions of angels to my rescue? But He chose not to, because He loved you and He loved me. Have you ever lost your own child? The life of that precious one that you love more than you love yourself? Human beings are not made to be predeceased by their children. It causes a grief that is indescribable. My friend Raiden Nesland, the woman who died this week ago, and her husband Bob, the reason they were here at Park Street is they were trying to get over that grief. Their 19-year-old son, well, 18 years old, heading into his birthday, decided to go across Europe, and there he was in Munich on his way to Paris, and no one was there to see what happened, but apparently just in a random act of violence, some person came to him and murdered him. They never found the murderer. My friends, the Neslands, the moment they spoke anything about, they couldn't bring themselves to speak of it 10 years after the fact, so torn up inside and destroyed what they felt about it. Have you ever lost a loved one? If you did, it wasn't willing. I'm sure of it. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what this meal is about. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize in the elements of bread and the cup the reminder of the price of our redemption, a price that You, by Your sovereign grace and will, have allowed us to taste, perhaps in part, in this life. Through the trials and adversities You've allowed us to go through, we know, Lord, none of this makes those sufferings inherently good. They are all evil. But You have worked them together for the good of each of us who love You and are called according to Your purpose. May You cause our hearts to cleave to You who paid this price for us. And may we respond by giving You our lives as living sacrifices, living for the One who died for us. We thank You for the testimony that we've just heard from Alyssa. We pray yet again for her. We thank You that You are the great physician, and that she belongs to You, body and soul, in life and in death. That her body's precious to You, and we pray that You would then heal it and allow her, Lord, to continue to have this radiant faith, this joy that comes from You, and the security that You are the Lord of her life. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.